We are in Isaiah chapter 57 this morning, and Isaiah chapter 57 is long. I mean, it's got 21 verses in it or so, and we want to try to be able to study those this morning. So in order to be able to do that thoroughly, there may be a couple of things in the cross references we'll have to leave out, but in Isaiah chapter 57, in those 21 verses, you will be studying today about Jewish idolatry. Jewish idolatry. And now, if you've ever read the Old Testament, you know there is a lot of idolatry in Israel, even in Judah, and they have to deal with it with their kings. They've just got lots and lots of problems. The first one who was really plagued with it was Solomon. When he ended up marrying all those wives, then he ended up building, they set up idols for their various gods, Chemosh and Milcom and those different gods that they had, Ashtoreth and Baal and so forth. And then when the kingdom split, Israel and the 10 northern tribes, Judah and the 2 southern tribes, Israel then was plagued by that when Jeroboam, the first king over those 10 northern tribes, set up those 2 golden calves, one in Bethel and one in Dan, and that just plagued them all the way through. And eventually, like a leprosy, like leaven, that went on down into Judah, and the kings of Judah had to deal with it as well. And finally, God had to just deal with the nation. Now, you'll remember that Isaiah was preaching during the time of Hezekiah and those kings in that time frame. And Hezekiah had to clean out a lot of the idolatry that was there when he took the throne. Josiah had to deal with the same thing. So you're going to be looking now at God's perspective on their Jewish idolatry as we study this. And it would probably be helpful for us to read the chapter, because the way I've done this outline is to simply go through and pick out the various things that deal with their idolatry, like the roots of their idolatry and the deeds of their idolatry and so forth. And that's all over the chapter. And so we're not going to just study it verse by verse. So let's do this. Let's have a word of prayer. And after our prayer, then we will go and read the passage, and then we'll study the passage, and we'll do it like that. All right, Doyle, if you'll pray for us, please. Amen. Amen. Now, concerning Jewish idolatry, we see these things that we're going to pick out of the chapter. Let me tell you what they are. We'll read the chapter. We'll go in and study them. The roots of their idolatry, the deeds of their idolatry, the places of their idolatry, the instruments of their idolatry, and the results of their idolatry. Now, there are some who are going to repent after Isaiah preaches, and those are going to be given something we'll look at the end of the lesson. Isaiah chapter 57, verse 1, "The righteous perisheth, and no man layeth it to heart. And merciful men are taken away, none considering that the righteous is taken away from the evil to come. He shall enter into peace, they shall rest in their beds, each one walking in his uprightness. But draw near hither, ye sons of the sorceress, the seed of the adulterer and the whore. Against whom do you sport yourselves? Against whom make ye a wide mouth and draw out the tongue? Are ye not children of transgression, a seed of falsehood? Inflaming yourselves with idols under every green tree, slaying the children in the valleys under the cliffs of the rocks? Among the smooth stones of the stream is thy portion. They are thy lot. Even to them hast thou poured out a drink offering. Thou hast offered a meat offering. Should I receive comfort in these? Upon a lofty and high mountain hast thou set thy bed. Even thither wentest thou up to offer sacrifice. Behind the doors also and the post hast thou set up thy remembrance, for thou hast discovered thyself to another than me, and art gone up. Thou hast enlarged thy bed and made thee a covenant with them. Thou lovest their bed where thou sawest it. And thou wentest to the king with ointment and didst increase thy perfumes and didst send thy messengers far off and didst debase thyself even to hell. Thou art wearied in the greatness of thy way, yet saidst thou not, there's no hope. Thou hast found the life of thine hand, therefore thou wast not grieved. And of whom hast thou been afraid or feared, that thou hast lied and hast not remembered me, nor laid it to thy heart? Have not I held my peace even of old, and thou fearest me not? I will declare thy righteousness and thy works, for they shall not profit thee. When thou criest, let thy companies deliver thee. But the wind shall carry them all away, vanity shall take them. But he that putteth his trust in me shall possess the land, and shall inherit my holy mountain. And shall say, cast up, cast ye up, prepare the way, take up the stumbling block out of the way of my people. For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place, with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble, and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. For I will not contend forever, neither will I be always wroth, for the spirit should fail before me and the souls which I have made. For the iniquity of his covetousness was I wroth and smote him. I hid me and was wroth, and he went on frowardly in the way of his heart. I've seen his ways and will heal him. I will lead him also and restore comforts unto him and to his mourners. I create the fruit of the lips, peace, peace to him that is far off and him that is near, saith the Lord, and I will heal him. But the wicked are like the troubled sea, which when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt. There is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked. And this passage of scripture, there, the best way to learn it is, and I've had obviously time to just meditate over it and go get the cross references, is to look at all the cross references that deal with each verse and each aspect of each verse. That's the best way to study it, and you see it all come clearly. We don't have the time to go through and turn to every passage and look at every cross reference. So I'm going to refer to some of them, and hopefully some of these you will remember. If not, we'll have the notes for you on the website, and you can get those and mark your Bible with them as well. First of all, notice concerning this Jewish idolatry, the roots of their idolatry. Look here in verse 3. He said, draw near hither, you sons of the sorceress. You see that? The roots of their idolatry are sorcery. Look in verse 3 again. The seed of the adulterer and the whore. The roots of their idolatry are in adultery. Look with me at verse 4 at the end. Are you not children of transgression? That's another root of their idolatry, transgression. A seed of falsehood, that's another root of their idolatry. Look in verse 11. And of whom hast thou been afraid or feared that thou hast lied, hast not remembered me? You know, when you were younger and you lied to your parents, you did it out of fear. Yeah. So fear is a root of their idolatry. And then notice in verse 17, for the iniquity of his covetousness was I wroth. Covetousness is a root of their idolatry. Now there's a cross reference for every one of these in the Bible. But notice he says, you are the sons of the sorceress. Now what does sorcery involve? Well, a good place to see that would be in 2 Chronicles chapter 33. If you'll go there with me, 2 Chronicles chapter 33. This is during the reign of the wickedest king that Judah ever had. His name was Manasseh. And sadly, he is the son of Hezekiah, who was one of the best kings. So if you have children that have strayed from the Lord when you've been close to the Lord, Hezekiah had the same problem. All right, now in 2 Chronicles chapter 33, you see there's a fellow there named Manasseh in verse 1. What's his problem? Verse 6. He caused his children to pass through the fire in the valley of the son of Hinnom. We're going to see that in our study today. So remember it. We won't have to turn back to this passage. And he observed times and used enchantments and used witchcraft and dealt with a familiar spirit and with wizards. He wrought much evil in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. There's your problem with the sorcery. All that stuff. You know, what do we have today? Harry Potter? I mean, is that... And the Smurfs? They train those kids young, you know. All right, so their trouble is they got off into sorcery, and when they did, their children were accustomed to their problems there. In Isaiah chapter 57 again, he says, there's your sorcery. They were the children also, or the seed of, in verse 3, of the adulterer and the whore. So adultery was a real problem. Look with me in Ezekiel chapter 23. We want to see a few of these cross references. Ezekiel chapter 23. The problem with Israel is this, very simply. What is adultery? I mean, somebody give me an idea. If a husband and wife are married and they're faithful to each other, and then adultery becomes a part of the problem, what's happened? One or the other of them have joined themselves to another person and adulterated the relationship that those two had together. Is that not right? Is that adultery? Okay. The husband of Israel is God Almighty. And so when they turn from him to idols, they have adulterated their relationship with the Lord. Same deal, see? So it's a spiritual adultery. But may I tell you something? It also shows up practically. Our country today is not the moral country that it was 60 years ago. All right? Adultery back 60 years ago was something that was abhorred and it went on. It's been going on ever since after Adam and Eve. But it was something that was really looked upon with disdain. And today, you can hardly find a person holding public office that hasn't been involved in it. In other words, that as we've gotten away from God, 1964, prayer and Bible out of school, then you see practically a rise in physical adultery as well as the spiritual adultery. The same thing that happened in Israel. Look in Ezekiel chapter 23, look at verse 37. He's talking now to Jerusalem and to Samaria, the capitals of the two southern tribes and the 10 northern tribes. And he says in verse 37, that they have committed adultery and blood is in their hands, and with their idols have they committed adultery, and have also caused their sons whom they bear unto me to pass for them through the fire to devour them. There's that thing that Manasseh did again. So see this sorcery, this adultery. In Isaiah chapter 57, in verse 4, he calls them children of transgression. What is a transgression? All right, you know what it is to change lanes illegally, right? Change lanes illegally. You've gone out of bounds. You've gone from the limit over to something you weren't supposed to do. We talk about ingress and egress when we talk about rights of way into property that are fenced off. Okay, transgress is here's the law, and transgress means to step out of that law, the boundary of the law. They were children of transgression, a seed of falsehood. Why? Because idols are false. There are a billion people on this earth right now that are worshiping a God called Allah. And you know what he is? Nothing. He is the figment of a man's imagination. There is no such thing. It is falsehood. And then this problem had been fear in verse 11. He said, of whom hast thou been afraid? The root of their idolatry was fear. Now, have any of you ever traveled to or been involved, traveled to a country steeped in idolatry or been involved because of your family or associations in anybody that's heavily involved in idolatry? Ever been around that stuff? Have you ever noticed the superstition and fear that accompanies it? When I was a child, you know, I grew up in a church of idolatry. There's statues all around the altar and everything. And I was told that every time we went by the church, we had to cross ourselves, or else something bad could happen. Some of y'all are nodding your head. You ever hear that? And I mean, it'd scare you that if you didn't do that, something bad would happen. I've watched this thing of people have babies and they put eggs under the cribs and they're trying to get the demons out and they burn candles and all that other. Some of you are smiling. You know exactly what I'm talking about. You know what that is? That's fear. And fear keeps them in bondage. Okay? When we talk to people today who are steeped in idolatry about the Lord Jesus Christ, many of them are willing to accept the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, but afraid of their family and the tradition because of this stuff right here. It's the idolatry. And also he says covetousness, verse 17, for the iniquity of his covetousness was I wroth. Colossians chapter 3, verse 5 says that idolatry is covetousness, or covetousness is idolatry. Do you know why a lot of people have idols? You know why they have that? Because they want their idol to do something for them that God hasn't done for them. Have you ever noticed watching football how some people after they go to the end zone, they'll cross themselves, or they're at the plate and they'll cross themselves? All they want is their God to help them to make a good play, or they want to thank their God for making a good play. Have you ever noticed that? All right, that's all that is. It's just covetousness. Listen, Job said, God gave and the Lord taketh away. The Lord gave and the Lord taketh away. He said, shall we not receive evil at the hand of the Lord as well as good? Listen, if it's God's lot in your life that you have to suffer and the guy sitting next to you doesn't have to suffer the same affliction, are you going to turn to an idol to get something from that idol that God didn't give you because you don't like what you have? That's covetousness. Don't you know there are a lot of people that have gone through affliction in their lives, and because they went through that valley, they came out better persons for it on the other side? God knows us well enough to know. You don't want to try to plead with an idol, but Israel did. Turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 44. Jeremiah chapter 44. And look what happened to them. Jeremiah chapter 44, and look at verse 17. Now, we're right in the middle of a big context here, but I think there's enough in this verse you can get it. Jeremiah chapter 44, look at verse 17. Here's the attitude of Israel concerning their idol called the Queen of Heaven. And they're answering Jeremiah. They're upset with him. You see here at the end, at verse 15, they answered Jeremiah saying, and then look at verse 16, as for the word that thou hast spoken unto us in the name of the Lord, we will not hearken unto thee. Why? Verse 17, we will certainly do whatsoever thing goeth forth out of our mouth, to burn incense unto the Queen of Heaven and to pour out drink offerings unto her, as we have done, we and our fathers and our kings and our princes in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem. Why? For then had we plenty of victuals and were well and saw no evil. You see that? When we were doing all these things to our idol, everything was going well. Now you tell us to quit doing it and look how we're doing. You see the problem? That's the problem. Now, Granny, remember Granny in the Beverly Hillbillies? Okay. See that victuals that she used to talk about? That's a Bible word right there. You didn't know it was spelled victuals, but that's oh, Granny, she knew her Bible, amen? No, I'm just... So the roots of their idolatry is multifaceted. Sorcery, adultery, transgression, falsehood, fear, and covetousness. I mean, they were in a bad, bad way. Bad way. Let's look now at the deeds of their idolatry. That is, what did they do when they were worshiping these idols? Well, first of all, in verse 4, Isaiah asked them, against whom do you sport yourselves? Now, what does that mean? Well, today we have something called sports. Y'all might have watched some of that yesterday. There were some teams that were ranked close like that, made for an exciting day. Our youth pastor is an Alabama fan. I'm sure he had a good time with the outcome of that game. That's what we call those sports. And because that has to do with entertainment and recreation, that's one of the words. But sport means a number of things. It also means to mock or ridicule somebody. To sport means to mock or ridicule somebody. Like, for instance, if I'm up here preaching and you don't like what I'm saying, you could be back there going, ah, shut up, yo, fool, you don't know what you're talking about. Then you'd be sporting. You'd also be probably asked to leave, but no. Not really. It's happened before. We all survived it. You go through those things. All right. Well, he said, against whom do you sport yourselves? They were sporting. They were sporting against God and God's men. They were mocking them and ridiculing. Listen, they did that to Jesus Christ and John the Baptist. This problem that Isaiah was dealing with, they were still dealing with when Jesus and John the Baptist were here. They said John the Baptist, because he was he's weird, leather girdle and camel's hair and locust and honey and all that kind of stuff. They said he has a devil. Jesus, acting like they were, hanging out with some publicans and sinners, they said he's a glutton and a winebibber. You see, they're fickle. They're fickle. And they were sporting against God. Notice he says here, he asks another question in verse 4, against whom make you a wide mouth and draw out the tongue? Now what is that? You look at that and you go, what is that? You remember doing this. Remember doing that? That's exactly, the Bible is just plain. Why do you don't have to retranslate it into something simple. There it is right there. You did it when you were kids. Now, and put your thumbs in your ears like that. Nah, I'm not listening. They were deriding God and God's men. And I've had people do that. I told you we were street preaching one time. And this guy came by with his date and he was trying to impress her. We were talking about things of the Lord, trying to minister the Word of God to him. I gave him a tract. And the subject of hell came up in my sermon. He just lit that tract on fire like that and let it burn. This is what he was doing. Sporting. He was sporting and deriding the preaching, making wide the mouth, throwing out the tongue. The deeds of their idolatry not only involved that, but also involved inflaming themselves with their idols. Look at verse 5. Inflaming themselves with their idols. So there was a passion, if you will, for those things. And a sensuality that's associated with that. Well, I'll tell you what. I remember that when I was younger. Those medals I used to wear around my neck and those things. I'm telling you, there is some sort of a magnetic draw to that stuff when you believe there's something associated with it. There's an inflammation, if you will. Notice also, and this is where we've already seen a few of these, look in verse 5, inflaming yourselves with idols under every green tree, slaying the children in the valleys under the cliffs of the rocks. We already saw a couple of references to this. I can show you a couple more, but I won't since you've seen two. What they were doing is that they were sometimes offering their firstborn child as a sacrifice, primarily to the god called Moloch, in order to appease that God and gain favor with him. Folks, that is crazy. But you know, our country is doing the same thing. You know what people, the God of the country is? It's sex. And you know what they do when they have sex and babies are unwanted? They go to the abortion clinic and have it killed. And they're sacrificing to their God. Same thing. I know that seems, I know it's like, whoa, wait a minute, they're not burning them in the fire. May I tell you something? When you get jaded about when you're more concerned about, what is that? SPCA? PETA? The animals? Than you are about the babies? When there's a big fine for stepping on the eggs of a white spotted owl and not about babies? Your country is heading in this direction. He said, that's why we still need people who will stand up and preach the truth and people who will live the truth of God in opposition to the way of the world. It's not popular, but it's the right thing to do. They slew their children. Listen, they offered drink offerings and meat offerings in verse 6. He said, among the smooth stones of the stream is thy portion. They are thy lot. Even to them hast thou poured a drink offering. Thou hast offered a meat offering. Okay. Look in verse 7. They also offered sacrifice at the end of verse 7. What they're doing, if you know your Bible, you know that the Lord had drink offerings and the Lord has meat offerings. Have you ever endured Leviticus? He that endureth to the end, the same shall be saved, the Bible says. You read all the way through. But you read through Leviticus and man, there's so much in there about just the precise way to do those drink offerings and those meat offerings and those sacrifices. But why is that? Because God was saying, listen, I want you to be very careful. These things are for me, not for idols. And they pulled those things and they started doing it with the idols and did everything backwards, everything counterfeit. Notice also in here, not only the roots of their idolatry and the deeds of their idolatry, but notice also the places of their idolatry. In other words, right now you're in church, and a lot of idolatry is limited to church buildings. You know, we were traveling in Ukraine. We went to the Greek Orthodox Church. You go in there and just all kinds of statues, very similar in some respects to the Catholic Church in the way they dressed and all that kind of thing. But let me tell you, it spills out from there. It spills out from there. The places that are idolatry, well, notice here in verse 5, first of all, under every green tree. Under every green tree. Have you ever traveled to Mexico back when it was a little bit safer than it is now? You ever traveled to Mexico? Did you ever notice all the little shrines to Mary? They're just everywhere. And depending where you go off the beaten path, you can find those things literally under every green tree. What is that? It's just what it's showing you is it just permeates society. It's not limited to the house of worship. It becomes the way of the country. Under every green tree, look at verse 5. Slaying the children in the valleys under the cliffs of the rocks. So it went off into the valleys. We read in 2 Chronicles chapter 33, verse 6, that the valley was called the Valley of the Son of Hinnom. When Jesus Christ was crucified, if it had not been for Joseph of Arimathea, they would have thrown his body in that valley. Gehenna, they called it. That's where he was headed. And the Lord used Joseph of Arimathea to intervene so that the Lord could go into a grave, thank the Lord. Notice in verse 7, upon a lofty and high mountain hast thou set thy bed. So that was another place they went. Let's turn to 2 Kings chapter 14. I've given you a lot of things that I could have cross-referenced already, but let's look at 2 Kings chapter 14. 2 Kings chapter 14, and look at verse 4. Verse 3 for the context. We're talking about Jehoahaz. He did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, yet not like David his father. He did according to all things as Joash his father did. Watch it, verse 4. Howbeit, the high places were not taken away. As yet the people did sacrifice and burnt incense on the high places. So any lofty area, any high mountain, that's where they would set up these things. I was down in the Philippines, and while I was there, they have Taoism. It's spelled with a T, T-A-O-I-S-M, but it's pronounced Taoism. And you know what? You go up to the high places, and there the Taoist temple is. Or there's another high place, and that's where they crucify themselves during the time, you know, during the spring. You'll see people sacrificing themselves up there on those high mountains as part of their idolatry. Back in Isaiah chapter 57, look at verse 8. The other place, not is under every green tree, in the valleys, on the high mountains, and then notice in verse 8, behind the doors also and the posts hast thou set up thy remembrance. So, behind closed doors, they is a place of their idolatry. Now notice this. Turn with me to Ezekiel chapter 8. Ezekiel chapter 8, so you're in Isaiah, then Jeremiah, small book, Lamentations. Ezekiel's next. Ezekiel chapter 8, and look at verse 7. Ezekiel chapter 8, look at verse 7. This thing, it permeated their society. Just no place that was an ideal place was left undone. And even in the privacy of things behind the doors would they do it. Look here in Ezekiel chapter 8, look at verse 7. He, that is the Lord, brought me to the door of the court, and when I looked, behold, a hole in the wall. Then said he unto me, Son of man, dig now in the wall. And when I digged in the wall, behold, a door. And he said unto me, go in and behold the wicked abominations that they do here. So I went in and saw. And behold, every form of creeping things and abominable beasts and all the idols of the house of Israel portrayed upon the wall round about. Where? Behind the door. Verse 11, and there stood before them 70 men of the ancients of the house of Israel, and in the midst of them stood Jaazaniah, the son of Shaphan, with every man his censer in his hand, and a thick cloud of incense went up. Then said he unto me, Son of man, hast thou seen what the ancients of the house of Israel do in the dark, every man in the chambers of his imagery? For they say, the Lord seeth us not, the Lord hath forsaken the earth. And that's why when you decide you want to do something, you close the shades and shut the doors and do what you do in the dark. I thought I'd just throw that in. So the roots of their idolatry and the deeds of their idolatry and the places of their idolatry we've seen. Now look at the instruments in this chapter. Look at the instruments of their idolatry. Well, you would surely expect this. Verse 5, idols, inflaming yourselves with idols. Well, that can be anything. That can be golden calves. It can be great big statues. Brother Hofmeister was here recently, and when you're down in Trinidad, he takes you over to the temple that they have there for the Hindus. And there's a great big old monkey that stands at least as high as the pitch of the roof in this building. Some idols are just little ones like little St. Christopher's up on the dashboard. Y'all never had one of those, so probably don't even know what I'm talking about. One guy was in a taxi cab, and his St. Christopher was broken. And he kind of just put it back together. He said, I don't know if I want to ride in this cab or not. Notice in verse 6, the smooth stones. He said, among the smooth stones of the stream is thy portion. They are thy lot. Even to them hast thou poured out a drink offering. Why the smooth stones of the stream? Can you think about anything in the history of Israel where they might be inclined to worship a smooth stone? That's what I thought. Whoever knows, say it. Well, he used smooth stones to kill Goliath. That's true. Anybody else remember anything significant about smooth stones in the 12 tribes of Israel? When they crossed the river, when they crossed the Jordan River, coming out of the wilderness to go into Israel, they were to pick up 12 stones when the priests set their feet there in the water and the waters parted for them to cross. They brought those stones out and set them up just on the bank there and left them there as a testimony what God had done when they crossed that river. All right, that's really bad to start worshiping smooth stones and attributing that miracle to a rock instead of God Almighty. You say, that is weird. Not so weird. That's what evolution is. That's what evolution is. You came from a rock instead of from God. If you got marbles for brains, that's the conclusion you would come to. Notice also another instrument of their idolatry is beds. Beds. Look at verses 7 and 8. Upon a lofty and high mountain hast thou set thy bed. And then notice in verse 8, behind the doors also the posts hast thou set up thy remembrance, for thou hast discovered thyself to another other than me. And art gone up, thou hast enlarged thy bed and made thee a covenant with them. Thou lovest their bed where thou sawest it. So you can imagine what goes on in that idolatry, but it deals with procreation. A friend of mine who's a pastor said one time, as you see this megachurch movement going more to the rock concert, more to nakedness because they're less clothing and so forth, that eventually you're going to find that men will participate in the highest form of worship and it will involve procreation. Because in that you bring forth life. And he may very well be true. It certainly seemed to be happening here in Israel. And then ointment and perfume is also involved. Look at verse 9. When thou wentest to the king with ointment and didst increase thy perfumes. Well, without going there, in Exodus chapter 30, God gave very specific instructions to Moses on how to make a holy ointment and how to make a perfume. And in both cases, in Exodus chapter 30, God said to Moses, this is an anointing oil, this is a perfume, and do not make anything like it. And they made something like it, and they took it down to a king and used it in their idolatrous worship. So what you've got is you've got a complete counterfeit of everything that God told them to do. It's all being used for the idols. The sacrifices, the drink offerings, the meat offerings, the ointment, and the perfume. It's total, total corruption. And those are the instruments of their idolatry. Now notice the results. Notice the results of their idolatry. First of all, in verse 1 and 2, he says this, "The righteous perisheth, and no man layeth it to heart. Merciful men are taken away, none considering that the righteous is taken away from what?" Help me here. What is it? The evil to come. So the first result of their idolatry is God's mad, and there's evil coming. And you know what happens is those who are righteous and those who are merciful men die so they can be taken away from what God's going to do with the evil. And nobody's saying, man, I wonder why so-and-so died. He was a good man. Why would God kill him? And why don't so-and-so die? And why would God do that? He was a good man. God's saying, I'm going to let these guys die so they don't have to put up with what's coming. Now, he's done that before. Look with me in 1 Kings chapter 14. 1 Kings chapter 14 at verse 13. There's many, many cross-references on all of this. I'm just showing you a few for the sake of time. All right. Jeroboam was the first king of the 10 northern tribes of Israel. He had a son named Abijah. 1 Kings chapter 14, and in verse 1, at that time, Abijah, the son of Jeroboam, fell sick. You see that? 1 Kings chapter 14, verse 1, Abijah got sick. So Jeroboam sent his wife disguised to go see the prophet, find out what's happened. And in verse 13, the prophet says, "All Israel shall mourn for him and bury him." That little boy dies. "For he only of Jeroboam shall come to the grave, because in him there is found some good thing toward the Lord God of Israel in the house of Jeroboam." So God allows that boy to die to spare him for the tragedy that's coming to Jeroboam. So the first thing that's coming to him is evil. The next thing that is a result of their idolatry, in verse 10 of Isaiah chapter 57, is deception. "Thou art wearied in the greatness of thy way, yet saidst thou not, there's no hope. Thou hast found the life of thine hand, therefore thou wast not grieved." Now that may sound strange to you, but simply is this. They put their hope in an idol. The life of their hand is something they made with their hands. Idols are made by men's hands. They have eyes and nose and mouth and ears. They don't see, they can't smell, they don't speak, they can't hear, they have feet and they can't walk. But that's what they hold, that little idol, and they I got what I need. That's the way they are. And that's their hope. He said, "But you didn't say there was no hope, because you found the life of your hand, and so you said, I'm not grieved for it." You know something? When you put your hope in a little inanimate object like that, you're fixed. You are deceived. And that's what happened to them with the result of their idolatry. They were deceived into believing that little thing could really do something for them, because they figured it was connected to some sort of a supernatural God that would help them. There's no hope in that. And so the next result of their idolatry was failure. Look at verse 12. "I will declare thy righteousness and thy works, for they shall not profit thee." Now people who are associated with those idols do those sacrifices and walk with their righteousness, hoping that that has appeased their God and gets them to wherever they think they're going. La La Land or heaven or nirvana or whatever it is, okay? And the Lord said, okay, I'll declare your righteousness and I'll declare your works. They shall not profit thee. That's terrible. Spend a lifetime doing that and come up with nothing. Failure is the result. Look what he says in verse 13. "When thou criest, let thy companies deliver thee. But the wind shall carry them all away. Vanity shall take them." Why? Because they trusted in the wrong thing. They can't stand up against God. What happened when the Ark of God was taken by the Philistines and put in the house of Dagon? What happened? Dagon fell off his pedestal and they put him back up. The next day he fell off and his head and hands were gone. Then look at verses 20 and 21. The next result is no peace. "The wicked are like the troubled sea when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt." You know, if you ever look out here in Corpus Christi Bay and there's been a big south wind blowing, it gets brown like this carpet. North wind comes and settles like it has last night and this morning. If you go over there now, it's going to be a pretty green blue out there. You know what they're like? They're like the troubled sea when the wind's been blowing over it. All that mire is in there. It won't settle down. You know what he says in verse 21? There is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked. That's the result of their idolatry. Now just notice a couple of things real quick. We'll wrap this up with a few comments and then we'll be done. But notice, they make a covenant and they take ointment and perfume to a king. You see here in verse 8, where he says at the end, and made thee a covenant with them. And verse 9, he says, thou wentest to the king with ointment and didst increase thy perfumes. You know, those are prophetic references to what Israel's going to do with the Antichrist, the false king. They're going to go to him looking for a favor, and they're going to make a covenant, and they're going with ointments and perfumes because he's going to sit in the temple of God, professing himself that he is God, and he is going to demand worship. And so they're going to worship that king, and it's going to be the wrong one. Total, absolute deception. The Bible says God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie. And that's what happens to them because of their thing. And as a result, because they're worshiping that Antichrist, look at the end of verse 9. They debase themselves to hell because that's where he comes from and that's where he's going. Okay? Now the Jews were guilty of this idolatry, and they were told in verse 3 to draw near to God. Do you see that? But draw near hither, you sons of the sorcery. You see that? When he gives them all this, he's telling them, draw near. Listen to me, he's telling them. Because he's giving them a chance to repent. Notice he contends with them. Look at verse 16. He contends with them because of his wrath. Look at verse 16. I will not contend forever, neither will I be always wroth. But he said, I'm going to do it for a while. The reason he doesn't contend forever and he's not always mad, their spirit would fail and the souls which I have made. You couldn't stand it if God continued to contend with you. At some point, he has to forgive you. And that's what he did. So those who did draw near, or those who do draw near from this prophecy and humble themselves, verse 15 says, he that is of a contrite and humble spirit, that humble themselves, who turn back to the Lord and trust him. Verse 13 in the middle says, he that putteth his trust in me, see, that turn back to the Lord, that trust him, are promised by the high and lofty one of verse 15, that's our God, that several things that would happen. One, they would inherit the land, verse 13. He that putteth his trust in me shall possess the land and shall inherit my holy mountain. He said, you get away from that idolatry, I'll give you the land. And you know from Ezekiel chapter 47 and 48, the Jews get their land back. They would inherit the land. Second thing is, their spirit and heart would be revived. Verse 15, in the middle. With him also of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble, and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. Their spirit and their heart would be revived if they would humble themselves and be contrite. Also, in verse 18, they would be healed and comforted. Look at verse 18. I have seen his ways and will heal him. I will lead him also and restore comforts unto him and to his mourners. There are cross references on all those statements that we want to see, but we're not going to look at today because of the time. And then finally, he would give them peace. Verse 19. I create the fruit of the lips. Peace, peace to him that is far off and to him that is near, saith the Lord. And I will heal him. In other words, God said, you're in a bad way, and this is what's going to happen to you, but if you'll humble yourself and come to me with contrition, I'll give you the land, I'll give you peace, I'll revive your spirit and your heart, and I'll heal and comfort you. So it wasn't all just bash, bash, bash. He had to hit them hard with the negative stuff in order to bring them to the realization that they could have peace with him if they would turn. Is that not what God has done with us? To bring us to salvation. I appreciate that about the Lord. Amen. Father, we're thankful today for the opportunity to study this chapter. We ask you, please, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, to help us to be faithful to these words we've learned and to understand there are some people that we know today and our country as a whole steeped in this idolatry. May we be faithful to tell others about the Lord Jesus Christ that they too may turn for Jesus' sake. Amen.